turn again to the portion of the Word of God read, the Gospel according to John and chapter 5. The Gospel according to John and chapter 5. And we shall read at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? These words at the end of verse 6, Wilt thou be made whole? Or in a longer translation, to bring out the sense of the original more, it would be, Art thou willing to be made whole? Do you wish to be made whole? Is it your desire to be made whole? Is that what you want? Here's this man and he needed healing. Oh, but did he want to be healed? That's the question that the Saviour is putting to him. And so when we think this evening of the spiritual healing that our souls are in need of, this man needed to be made whole in his body. But we need to be made whole in our souls. And so here in John 5 and verse 6, when the Saviour says to him, Wilt thou be made whole? The Saviour is saying to you and to me, Are you willing to be made whole? Are you desiring that your soul will be healed? Do you want to be healed of the disease of sin? Do you want to be rescued from your impotency, from your inability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you wanting to be raised up from wallowing where you're wallowing? Is it what you actually want? Do you want to be saved? Really, that is the question as it applies to us here. Now, we've come to this text this evening because 2 years ago, tonight, on the first Sabbath of this ministry, this is where we were on that Sabbath evening, the third Sabbath in November in 2018. And we were thinking especially that here was this man at the pool of Bethesda, and he had been there for 38 years, where others had got healed, but he had not got healed. And perhaps that described you 2 years ago, friend. 38 years, or however many years it was, that 2 years ago you'd been coming to church for and being at the means of grace, where others had stepped down into the pool of the gospel and been healed, but you never had been able to. Well, now you need to add the 2 to the 38, or whatever number of years it was. If it was 38 2 years ago, it's 40 years tonight. Whatever number it was then, it's 2 more years now. And are you still as impotent? Are you still as stuck? Are you still as unsaved as you were 2 years ago? Will the Lord give you another 2 years to get whole in, to get your soul saved in? None of us can promise ourselves 2 months. Or 2 weeks, or 2 days, or even 2 hours, or 2 minutes. The next breath we take could be our last. The next beat of our heart might be the last. And one of these beats of the heart will be the last. And one of these breaths will be the last. And when it will come, we know not. But friend, the time is passing. The time is passing on a scale of years. 2 years flying by like that. And oh, are we any the better for our frequent visiting the pool of Bethesda? Are we any the better for being under the means of grace? Are we any the better for lying here with the gospel being preached to us for another 2 years? As it had been for so many years before. Or are we any the better for it? Time is going on, and that means time is running out. The harvest is passing, and the summer is ending. And if we're not saved yet, then when are we going to be saved? If it didn't happen in the 38 years or whatever up to that time, and if it's not happened in these 2 years either, then friend, when do you think it is going to happen? When will it happen? 40 years, 38 plus 2 makes 40. Remember the Lord saying in the psalm, "For 40 years this race hath grieved me." He bore their manners in the wilderness. They were there. They had the gospel preached to them in so many ways through Moses and the ceremonies and the types and so on, in their wanderings in the wilderness and the Lord delivering them so many times. But with many of them he was not well pleased, and their carcasses fell in that wilderness. But here tonight still, a rest remains for the people of God, and you're called to that rest in Jesus Christ still. No one's cut off yet. If it's 40 years or more, or 40 years or less, no one here is cut off. You're being overtured once more. You're being besought again. You're being invited again to come to Christ for the salvation that he has, to look to him for the healing, to look to him to be made whole again, to have your soul made whole, to have it made healthy, so that like this man's body that could not walk or raise up itself or carry its bed, if the Saviour would reach out, friend, and heal you and make you whole, well, then you'll rise up, then you'll walk. What a difference it would be. And he says, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But will you be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole? Is it what you want? Is it a real desire? Is it what you seek? Do you seek the saving of your soul? Do you seek to have your soul restored? Do you seek to have your sin forgiven? Do you seek to be accepted with God through faith in his beloved Son? Does it matter to you more than anything else that you don't lose your soul, but you be saved through Jesus Christ, that you be made whole, that you don't leave this world the way you came into it, in Adam the first, sinful and wretched and under the punishment of everlasting death, that you don't leave the world like that, as you came into it, only in a much worse state, because you will have accrued to yourself all the guilt of all your actual transgressions, making your hell to be hotter and hotter and hotter every day you've lived. Oh, may it not come, dear friend, to that. Wilt thou not be made whole? Are you not willing? Surely, surely, there should be nothing you want more than this, and that is to be saved. To be saved with an everlasting salvation. The Lord helping us, let us think first of all of this man's situation and the similarity between that and our situation here this evening. First of all, his situation. Then secondly, the man's question, the question that was put to him by the Saviour. It was the Saviour who put the question, but the question was put to the man, and therefore it was the question for the man. It was the man's question. This is the question that was put to him. Wilt thou? Are you willing to be made whole? And then thirdly, we'll look at the man's answer, how he answered Christ. And he did have an answer. "Sir," he said, "I've no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." That was his answer to the question. And then fourthly, we'll see the man's healing. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. So fourthly is healing. So his situation, his question, his answer, and his healing. We begin with his situation. Well, for his situation, he was in a good place. Perhaps you could say he was in the best place possible for him to be. Being impotent, there he was, that is, unable to walk, unable to rise up, unable to carry his bed. It would have been like a folding mattress or sleeping mat, as we might call it. But he was unable to carry that or do anything. He was there in the company of the blind, who couldn't see where they were going, of the halt and the withered. There he was in the pool, near the pool of Bethesda. There he was in that by that sheep market that is called in Hebrew Bethesda, the house of mercy. That's what it means, the house of mercy. And a place where there were five porches, and there lay this great multitude, this vast crowd, this huge throng of poor people who could not do for themselves, people whose inability stared them in the face every day. Oh, there they were, all they were doing. They weren't working. They weren't running hither and thither. They weren't going about any business. All they did was lay. All they did was lie there at Bethesda, where there were five porches. And it was a miserable a life that they had. But there was one token of mercy that intermittently appeared there at the pool of Bethesda, and that's what it was that drew these diseased people to go there. Because from time to time, at a certain season, an angel would come, would go down into the pool and stir up the water, make the water move, and then whoever got into the pool first, after the troubling of the water, that one was made whole of whatever disease they had. They were immediately and miraculously healed. Now, this is an exceptional miracle. It is a standing miracle, an intermittent miracle. There's an oddness to it. There's an unusualness to it. But the workings of our God are above our workings. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His mind is above our mind. His ways are not our ways. He's higher than our ways. And he may do as he pleases. And this is what he was doing in this one particular place during that period. And that's what drew this throng of people in a similar situation to our impotent man. 38 years he'd been there. A certain man was there which had his infirmity 38 years, just lying. And he was with these others. And there was no hope, but oh, there was a glimmer of hope. And the glimmer of hope was that if on one of these occasions he could just be the first to get into the water, then he had seen it so many times with others during that long period of illness. And then why not for himself? All he had to do was get in first. And he knew that he would be healed. That was his situation. Couldn't heal himself. He couldn't do that. He couldn't make a better life for himself. All he could do was lie. But there was one hope. There was no hospital to go to, no physician to go to that he knew of. No one had a remedy. There was no herb or medicine to take that would heal him of his affliction. The only hope was in the stirring of that water. Now, in a way, the man's situation is like our situation here this evening. We don't have this disease that he had. We don't have the infirmity that he had. We don't have the impotency in our bodies that he had. However weak and infirm or old our bodies might be, but spiritually, because of the disease of sin, we have all been rendered impotent. Impotent means to have no power. Omnipotent means to have all power. God is omnipotent. But the sinner has no power to help himself spiritually. That's his situation, and it's a miserable situation. Here we are in dire trouble. We are in the estate of sin and misery. We came into the world in it. And woe unto us if we leave the world in it. Then our miseries here will be as nothing compared with the miseries that await us in the everlasting and bottomless pit. We're in a miserable condition, and there's nothing we can do. We have no power to put it right or to change it. It's beyond us. What can we do when it comes to spiritual things? We need to believe in Christ. But can we believe in Christ? Do we have the power to do it? We may do it. We have permission to do it. We have a warrant to do it. We have the right to do it. The free offer of the gospel gives us that. But can we do it? There's a difference between may and can. May is whether you've got the right to do it or not. And we've got the right to believe on Christ. For the gospel commands us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus invites us, come unto me and I will give you rest. But can we do it? Do we have the ability? Do we have the power? Then, dear friends, not at all do we have the power. We are utterly impotent. All we do is lie. But oh, better to lie at the pool of Bethesda. In other words, better to lie where the gospel is preached than anywhere else at all. Better to be under the five porches of the ordinances of the means of grace than anywhere else. No, we can't heal the lame legs of our souls. No, we are unable to do what we need to do. We're not able to repent of our sin. We're not able to come to Christ. No man can come to me, says the Saviour. He did not say, no man may come unto me. Every man who hears the gospel has the right to come to Christ. He's got the command and the invitation to come to Christ. But can he come? Does he have the power to come? He does not have the power to come at all. Man has rendered himself by sin, utterly incapable of performing any spiritual duty, or even of spiritually preparing himself to do that. And that's the position that this man was in physically, and that's the position we're in by nature spiritually. But like this man, we would be wise to put ourselves as close as we can to the place where we have seen others get healing. He had seen how many countless people get into that water first and be instantly and immediately and totally healed as soon as they stepped in. He'd seen that with others, but here he was and he could not do that for himself. That was his situation, but others had got in. And so he stayed there. He stayed around there. Maybe I'll be next. If I nod at the pool of Bethesda, if I'm not lying by the side of it, it's certain I'll never get to be made whole. Then the best I can do, the nearest I can get, is to be near where the mercy is dispensed. And that's what we should be saying. There's nothing better that the sinner must do and may do. It's something which the sinner can do. Is drag himself to the means of grace. You cannot summon up power to believe in Christ, but you can summon up and gird the loins of your mind enough to give attention to the gospel, at least outwardly. True, you cannot exercise any spiritual grace, but you can make a choice as to whether to go to church or not. You made that choice tonight, and here you are, and how thankful you should be to the Lord that was what you were brought to make a choice of. This man could lie at the pool of Bethesda rather than anywhere else, and he was wise to do so. And you can choose to lie in your impotent state spiritually at the means of grace, under the preaching of the gospel. You can choose whether you read the Bible at home or consult your social media or whatever it is. You have choices all the time, choices that are within your power. And this man was lying down where others were getting mercy, and it would be good if we were at our Bibles. It would be good if we were always at the means of grace as we are tonight, because that's where souls get mercy. That's where bodies were healed in this man's days, and this in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is where souls are made whole. This is where souls are healed. This is where it may happen. This is where the Lord gives the ability to do what those who are unable to do for themselves might then start to do. So his situation, in one sense, it was a situation of misery. In another, it was a situation that opened up the possibility for mercy. There was misery and there was mercy. And if you're an unconverted sinner here, there couldn't be anything more miserable than the spiritual state you're in. But oh, there's mercy in your situation as well. You're here where mercy is freely dispensed. And not in the way that this was just when the angel went down and stirred the waters. At any other time, the waters had no effect at all. Whereas the gospel is available all the time. And only one could be healed by that pool. But in the pool of the gospel, if souls came to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness tonight, then it would not be just the first one that would be healed, but everyone that would come. Let the pool be filled with every poor and needy sinner. Let them all find what it is to be made whole. Well, that was his situation. Let's go secondly to his question. And the question put to him by the Saviour, as we said, in the words that we have hung our text on and our thoughts this evening, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The Saviour did not ask him, are you able to be made whole? He did not ask him, do you have the ability to make yourself whole? He asked him, are you willing to be made whole? Do you have the will for it? Do you have the desire for it? 38 years now you've been in this case, waiting to see if you'll ever get that healing. But after all this time, are you actually now wanting to be whole? Are you actually wanting the change of life that that will entail? Are you actually wanting a totally new and different way of living? You've become so accustomed to lying here every day by the side of the pool of Bethesda under these five porches in this company of people. The blind and the halt and the withered waiting for the moving of the water. And you've seen others healed and you've never got yourself healed. Are you actually really wanting it anymore? Is it actually in your desire to be healed? Now, naturally speaking, we would expect that this man would be able to answer directly that question and say, yes, I want to be healed. It is my will, it's my wish. No, I would like nothing more than that. And yet, as we'll see with his answer, he does not actually answer the Saviour about whether he's willing or unwilling. He doesn't ask it, answer that. What about the sinner, though? What about the soul in sin that lies? What about the sinner that's dead in trespasses and sins, who's been accustomed all the years of his life, though he may indeed lay himself down, as it were, at the pool of mercy, as seeing if the Lord would save him. But in the company, the throng of people that he's normally with, his activities or lack of activities, through the days of the week, the ordinary course that he takes, the impotency that he has with regard to spiritual things. Put it to such a man, does he actually want to be made whole? Does he actually want to come into the state of the redeemed? Oh yes, he does not want to go to hell. He does not want to be punished for his sin, surely. He does not want to reap the wages of sin, which is death. He does not want to be punished. He does not want to go to what his sins deserve. Surely he doesn't want that. But does he want to be made whole? Does he want his soul to be spiritually healthy? Does he want a completely different life or not? Is he willing? Is he willing to be made whole? Is he willing? Does he actually desire to have a different mind and outlook on everything? Does he actually want to be given power to leave his sins? Does he actually want to separate himself from his ordinary company, with whom he delights to spend as many hours of the day as he can? Does he actually want to have his activities changed around? Does he want his motives and his purposes to be turned upside down? Is that what he actually wants? We're talking about a he, but really, friend, we're talking about yourself. Do you want it? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be a godly, holy Christian where Christ becomes all and you become naught, wherein it's only Christ's righteousness that you plead, pouring contempt on all your own works and own pride? Do you actually want this life? Do you want the life of the godly? Do you want it so that your delights will be in God's word and God's worship and God's day? Or, if you're honest with yourself, do you not just want as much as possible to continue just the way you are? And as long as there was no judgment at the end, and as long as there was no hell at the end, there would be nothing more you would like than the life you presently have, only more of it. And more of it, and more of it, more sin, more sin. You see, when man fell in the fall of Adam, then all the faculties of the soul were infected and depraved by sin. And that includes the will. It includes the mind, so their foolish heart became darkened. What foolishness to think that they could hide from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What foolishness to think that fig leaves would cover up the shame of their sin. What foolishness to think that the man could blame it on the woman, and that the woman could blame it upon the serpent, and so on. What foolishness to think. Their foolish heart was darkened. Their mind, the understanding, was gone as to spiritual things, as to the things of God. And the heart was affected, so their desire, what they loved, what they needed, and what they delighted in, what the sinner loves and what he hates, is all twisted around by sin. But also the faculty of the will, that faculty of the soul with which man makes his decisions, where he has a will for this and against the next thing, where he chooses this and rejects the other. That's the will. And the will was as affected as the other faculties of the soul. It was totally depraved. The man was depraved in all the faculties of his being, including the will. So that now the will, although in one way we say, and we must say, that it's free, so no man is forced outside of himself to choose this or to reject the next thing. He's free to use the faculty of his will in accordance with his own character. Nobody can force you to choose anything. They can make it very difficult for you to choose something or to reject something, but at the end of the day, it's always your own will that either complies or rejects with whatever pressures come upon you or opportunities are afforded to you. It's always your own will, and you're free to make your own choices. The problem is this, though. Man's character, man's nature, is utterly fallen, and fallen into rebellion against God, and therefore man left to himself, left to the freedom of his own will, now that his will is corrupted, now that his will is fallen, all he'll ever choose is the wrong, and he'll always reject the right. Free will is no help, dear friend, to putting things right. Free will will always reject what's right. It will accept what's wrong. Fallen will. Hence, no man can of his own free will, left to himself, choose Christ and choose salvation and give a right answer to this question. Wilt thou be made whole? Whatever may be said physically and naturally, of course you want to be made well again. But spiritually, addressed to your soul, do you want your soul healed? Do you want holiness instead of worldliness? Do you want spirituality instead of carnality? Do you want your mind to be taken over by spiritual thoughts and thoughts of God's word and how to glorify him? And to have all those world thoughts about the world and its ways and its pleasures which consume you at the moment. Do you really want to be saying goodbye to all of them? Let the sinner be honest with himself and he has to say no. This is what I choose. And to choose what is good I find not. That's not in me. And so the sinner left to himself will always reject salvation. He'll always reject Christ. He'll reject salvation in God's way through faith in Jesus Christ. Wilt thou be made whole? The answer that the sinner should give if he's being honest with the Lord is to say, no, I'm not willing. That's not what I desire. It's not what I want. Yes, I do not want to go to hell. I want to be saved from punishment. But to be made whole, to be totally renovated in all the faculties of my soul, all the use I put the members of my body to, all the activities I engage in and the way I engage them and what my heart is set on, what I wake up in the morning thinking about, what I go to bed at night thinking about, how I spend my time in between, rising and retiring. To have all of that turned upside down, let the sinner be honest. No, I don't want that all changed. I don't want to be made whole. I don't want to be made holy. I don't want to be made righteous. I don't want to be made godly. I don't want that. But you see, salvation from sin, salvation from hell, involves necessarily being made whole. You cannot escape hell without having the faculties of your soul healed, without being changed, without repenting of that old life and that old way. But left to ourselves, we are not willing. The Saviour said to the Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You want life, you don't want death. That is, you don't want to perish eternally. You'd rather live eternally, but you won't come to me for it. You won't be made whole. You won't have it in the healthy way, in the righteous way, in the godly way, in the holy way of the gospel. You are unwilling, said Christ, to come to me. Not just you're not able to come to me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Let us face the truth about ourselves then. Even if you're saying, friend, what must I do to be saved? Until you're born again, until the Lord puts a new heart in you, you don't want to be saved in the Lord's way of saving sinners. If there was another way to be saved, you would take it greedily. But his way of saving, which involves repentance and a new life and a new heart, where's the desire for that? Where's the willingness for that? In the fallen soul of man. It's not there at all. Well, that was the question that the Saviour put to him. And we were speaking this afternoon of another one of our ministers who in a sermon had said that the will is the key. In effectual calling and getting saved, the key to it, the key that unlocks the door of the soul into everlasting life and to bring him to Christ, it all hinges on the will. the sermon was from the text in Psalm 110 that the Lord will make his people willing in a day of his power. We're impotent to change our own will because we're impotent to change our own character. But Christ changes both. And he changes the heart of stone, makes it a heart of flesh, and now the soul is willing. Sweetly inclined to do what it had no desire to do before. But when we're still in a state of nature, are you willing to be made whole? Are you actually wanting to be saved? God's way of being saved, the gospel way of being saved, through denying of yourself and believing on Christ and starting a new life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No, that's not in the unconverted soul. Thirdly, we come to the man's answer. And you'll notice the man didn't touch at all. He didn't answer the question. He did not answer whether he was willing or unwilling. Perhaps according to his natural condition, he thought it was obvious. Well, clearly, I want to be made whole in my body. Why would I lie here every day at the pool of Bethesda if I didn't want to be made whole? Surely that's my will. Surely that's my desire. But maybe he should have been addressing it a little bit more. Did he still earnestly desire it? Had he not started to give up hope that it would never happen? What he does speak about, though, is his inability. He says, "Sir, I've no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." What he's talking about here is his inability. With no man to help him, and we read that in Psalm 142, "No man did for my soul take care." Well, here, no man for this man's body took care. Perhaps others who had been healed in the past during his 38 years, they had others that could pick them up and put them in the pool, run with them and drop them in the pool first. But this man had no helper at all. And he was no help to himself. There was no man could help him. And he was not able to help himself. "Well, I'm coming." Dragging himself in his prone position, "another steppeth down before me." The water gets troubled. I know that the first one in will be healed, but I never can be the first one in. I'm just not able. And so instead of answering the question about his willingness, which may even in his position have involved some uncomfortable thinking, was it really now what he had wanted? Did he want it the same way he'd wanted it before? Or had hope deferred brought him now to bring so much disappointment that he was discouraged, that he could not even register it in his desires or his purposes actually to get healed? It was beyond the reach of imagination anymore. No thirst, no hunger for that healing anymore. But he's not answering about that. He goes to his inability. His impotency. I can't. I've got no one to help me and I can't do it myself. I've tried and it doesn't work. I've done my best all these years and I get nowhere. Friend, have you done exactly that here tonight and on other days when the gospel has been preached to you? When it's been set before you about your unwillingness, your sinful, willful unwillingness to come to Christ because of your fallen, corrupt nature, your dislike of God's way of being saved? If there was another way, you would like it well enough. If you could go on sinning and never go to hell, you'd take that greedily. But when on the way to heaven, there's the path and way of holiness to be walked, you just want to avoid facing it. You actually don't like it. You don't like godliness. You don't like obedience to the law of God. You don't like giving up everything to the sway of Christ and of his word. To have to give up so much time in the day as you think the Lord's people give up. To have to sacrifice so much as you might see it. to give up thoughts of your own goodness, which is right there at the narrow gate entering into life, a straight gate, a difficult gate to get through, conversion. Because in it, you have to humble yourself right down into the dust and say, I've got nothing good to give to God. Be honest. Is it true that you just don't like that? You don't want to come to that. You don't want to go down that low. You don't want to describe yourself, though you subscribe to the theology of it, yet to actually take it home to yourself that in you there dwells no good thing. You're unwilling to go that low, to stoop so low in your opinion of yourself, and to be brought to the position where you have to rely entirely and completely upon someone else to save you, upon Jesus. We are taught to be, especially in our day, to be self-dependent, to be self-assured, to work things out for ourselves, to rely on ourselves. But oh, when it comes to being made whole, when it comes to our soul's salvation, all of that has to go entirely. We have to confess ourselves ignorant, more ignorant than the beasts. We have to confess ourselves willfully blind, willfully walking on to destruction, not heeding to the warnings of the Lord. This man, he only wanted to talk about his impotency. That was not his fault. And are you the same? Are you just come to this? Oh, I would be saved, but I can't. I'm not able. I've tried, but I can't. I've tried to pray, but I can't. I've tried to believe, but I can't. Friend, what you have to do is answer the question of Christ and not sidestep it. Are you actually wanting to be saved the way the Lord saves a sinner, which involves soul humiliation, which involves self-denial, which involves repentance, a complete change of mind, a complete changing around of your purposes? The center of your life and the focus of your purposes all have to change and be taken off from yourself and focused on God in Christ and on God in Christ alone as the primary focus of your life. And oh, is the Savior not right to say, ye will not come, you're not willing, you're not desiring, you're not wanting it? Wilt thou be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole? Are you wishing? Are you desiring it? It would be better to acknowledge it than to run away from it, because it's part of the confession of sin. It's part of that work of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. Of sin, said the Savior, because they believe not on me. Why don't they believe on him? Well, they want to say it's because of our inability. He said himself that no man can come to him. No man is able to come to him. And would you like to leave it there? Well, friend, you can't leave it there. That would be more like an excuse. That would be more like a covering. That would be more like trying to put the blame somewhere else. I can't. It's not my fault, as it were. Whereas if you come to the unwillingness, now you come face to face with your sin and you see that it's your own fault. You don't come to Christ because you cannot come to him, but also you don't come to him because you don't want to come to him. You don't get saved God's way because you don't like God's way of being saved. And it would be good to face up to it and acknowledge it as sin before the Lord. Because when the Holy Spirit works, he convinces of that sin. Sin that they've not believed on me. Sin because they will not believe on him. Because they choose not to believe on him. They don't have it in them to believe in him, that's true. But the reason they don't have it in them to believe in him is because they will not believe in him. If you think of a blind man or a lame man, that's his affliction, usually, almost always. You can't blame him for his blindness or for his lameness. It's his inability. Willingness doesn't come into it. But when we look at the sinful lameness, the sinful blindness, then we cannot see because we will not see. We cannot walk in the Lord's ways because we will not. We cannot come to Christ because we will not come to Christ. We cannot repent because we don't want to repent. That's the question that we're to answer, not to deflect it. Like this man, what the man said was true. And yes, let's acknowledge our inability and let's use it as a plea to the Lord. Lord, I can't, then help me. With this heart I have, I just cannot turn to thee or choose thee because of this sinful heart of mine. So help me. I've got no man to help me. No man can take care of my soul. I flee to thee for refuge. I flee to thee to take care of me. Lord, do thou save me. Because I cannot save myself, but Lord, I'm unwilling to be saved in thy way. I'm finding this in my heart, and I have to lay the blame at my own door. Thou hast opened to me the door of salvation enough times in the gospel. And it's me, it's my hard heart that won't soften itself before thee, that will not do so. That chooses not to, that turns away from thee. And that's why I've been so unable these 38 years or 40 years or whatever number it is. The reason I've not come to Christ for the saving of my soul is not merely or only or primarily because I've not been able. It's because I've not been willing. The key is the will. It's the will that has to be changed. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, making our wills new, the work of the Spirit in conversion. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. He doth persuade. That's to do with the will. The will that would not be persuaded, now that it's changed by his grace. He's put the key into the lock, as it were, made a new character in the soul, a new creature in Christ. And now the soul is made willing that previously was so unwilling and so unable because it was so unwilling. But now it's made able, persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ. Oh, then create in me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. Take away the stony will that cannot and will not come to Christ. Give me the heart of flesh that will be able and willing. Persuade and enable me to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered me in the gospel. Well, the man's answer betrayed a lot when we apply it to ourselves, I think. Fourthly, the man's healing. Well, we've spoken of that in the past. Jesus spoke to him. Rise up. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. By the word, the Lord sent forth his word and healed him. Was the man willing to be made whole? Was he able to make himself whole? Nothing of it in and of himself. But the Lord spoke the word, and the Lord's word is with power. The king's word has power, it has authority in a land. When the king speaks, it makes changes in the land. And when the king of souls speaks, it makes changes in the souls of men. And here he spoke, and it made a difference to the man's body. The Savior who brought everything into existence by his word, he is that word, speaks into this man's body. And he rises, he takes up his bed, he walks, immediately he's made whole. And he does take up his bed, and he does walk, he's willing and he's able. He does exactly what the Savior tells him to do. He rises, he could not before. He takes up his bed, he could not before. He walks, he could not before. And there's no question now of whether he's willing or not. The Savior has made him not only able, but also willing. He's not just carrying on lying there with ability that he's choosing not to use, But when he's given ability, he's given willingness. When he's empowered with the physical ability to do it, he's given a mind so he wants to do it, and up he gets and he does it immediately. You say, well, of course, and in natural things, yes, but in spiritual things, it's the same. And the Saviour, when he speaks, when he applies his word, the gospel word, with power to souls, then souls that were dead in trespasses and sins rise up with new life. Souls that could not pick up anything, now they pick up the gospel doctrine. They pick up the gospel life. They pick up Christ in the arms of faith, the bed on which they'll rest for the salvation of their souls. And they walk. They walk in the ways of the Lord. They walk on the way of holiness. They walk in all the ordinances of God. They walk in a warfare against their own sin. And they do it with an ability and a willingness that the Lord himself has given them in a day of his power, accompanying his word. He makes them willing. And so they're made whole. They're healed on the inside. The heart is changed. All the faculties of the soul get a new principle in them of godliness and of willingness to go the Lord's way and be saved the Lord's way. And what a wonderful instant transformation it is, from unable to able, from unwilling to willing, from unpersuaded to persuaded, from disabled to enabled, and all by the Lord working in company with his word. Also, 2 years ago, this ministry began with the dry bones in the valley of Ezekiel's vision. And the question was put to him, can these dry bones live? Nothing could be more dead. Nothing could be more immobile. Nothing could be drier than those bones. That's our souls by nature. As impotent as this man was to move. But oh, when the Saviour would have Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones and tell them to live. And when he would have him prophesy to the wind, which was the Holy Spirit, of course, and pray that the Spirit would come and breathe upon these slain that they may live, then by word and spirit, the bones came together. They joined together. They formed full bodies. And the breath of life came into them. And they rose up an exceeding great army. And that's what we need for our souls still, 2 years later, is it? That the Lord himself would come to us, impotent and unwilling, dry bones indeed, but by his word and by his spirit to raise us to life. Oh, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Breathe on me that I might be willing and able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of sin and live that better life, that godly life, that life in this world which actually is the only life worth living, a life made whole, a fulsome, righteous, godly, God-glorifying, soul-satisfying life. Wilt thou be made whole, dear friend? Oh, seek the Lord for it until you find it. May he bless his word.